My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Have you stopped lately to think about all the havoc the devil has wreaked upon humanity? Go all the way back to the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve are in that wonderful garden in Eden. And everything looks wonderful, a beautiful place. Everything is provided for them. They're happy, they're safe. And then that serpent comes in. Sin enters into their life in Genesis chapter 3 because the devil, that murderer and liar from the beginning, tempted Eve with sin. Adam gave in as well, and they were both separated from the garden. Death came to all men because all sinned, but look at what the devil did in bringing in that temptation. Take your mind to the book of Job. Job was a blameless man, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. A godly man living a godly life was tempted sorely by Satan. Think about his calamity. Look at what the Bible says concerning Satan in Job chapter 1 and verse 7. Here Satan is presented. The Lord talks to Satan, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from? From where do you come?" So Satan answered and said to the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." You can see Satan as he is hunting for souls, looking for people that he can cause to destroy. He brought great calamity to Job's possessions. All his children die. He receives a dreaded disease. His wife tempts him to curse God. All of that was the result of Satan. Think about Satan's work against Israel. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, we're told that Satan stood up against Israel and caused David to make an unauthorized census. There was sin and there were repercussions to that. But who was the one who caused that? Satan. Think about Matthew chapter 4. The temptation of the Savior. Jesus has been going about doing good. He's living the life that God has intended for him to. He's trying to help people, teach them the gospel, and Satan begins to tempt him. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you're hungry, why don't you just turn these stones to bread? Just throw yourself off the temple. Won't God take care of you? I'll give you all this. You think God can give you something? Look at what I can give you. All these things you can have if you'll just curse God. Honor me. Fall down and worship me. Look at what Satan did to Jesus. Look at Judas. You know, Judas wasn't always a bad apple. Judas had great potential like the rest of the disciples, but Judas also had a great enemy. Luke chapter 22 and verse 3, we're told there that Satan entered the heart of Judas. We learn a little more about that in John 13 verse 2. Satan was the one precipitating, causing him through the works in Judas' life, through his greed and his desire for power. Satan entered his heart, caused him to want to betray the Savior. The betrayal of Jesus, which ultimately led to his crucifixion, although Judas was the tool, the instrument Satan used, Satan is the one who brought that into fruition. Christians in the first century and today are hindered from doing the work of God by Satan. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18, "We wanted to come to you time and time again, but Satan hindered us." Who is it that stops Christians from spreading the gospel at times? And again, through different means, through pride and through foolishness and through human ways, Satan enters people's hearts today and stops the work of God. And friend, be sure, Satan is trying right now to wreak havoc in your life. 1 Peter 5 verse 8 describes him as a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. You can be guaranteed today that Satan is trying to do something to cause you to be lost. Revelation 12 verse 9, he's seen as that dragon, that serpent of old, who's always tempting God's people to do wrong. And my friends, in light of all of that Satan has done, humanity, God's people, we ought to have a righteous anger against the devil. Psalm 4 and verse 4 says that we're to be angry and sin not. Friend, if the devil has wreaked havoc in your life or the lives of friends of yours or family members, be sure that you can turn the tables on the devil. Proverbs 25 and verse 22 says that there are things that righteous and godly people can do in a godly way that will heap coals of fire even upon the devil's head. And so we welcome you to our study of how to make the devil mad. We're going to tell you some things today that if you're willing to follow through with, you can be sure the devil won't be happy about. The first thing that a person could do to make the devil mad is to be more faithful than you've ever been before. If you really want to incite the devil, if you want to cause him to be angered by your lifestyle, then friend, be more faithful to God than you've ever been. Revelation 2 verse 10, I think, illustrates how that even Christians who are suffering, who are dealing with troubles, and no doubt by the hand of Satan and the Roman government, how that they remain faithful. Look in Revelation 2 and verse 10, and I want you to notice this encouraging passage. John is writing to suffering Christians, and he says, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested." He said, you're going to have tribulation 10 days, an indefinite amount of time. But notice this. "You be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." The one thing that Satan wanted those Christians to do when they were put in prison was throw in the towel, get discouraged, and give up. But the Lord says, don't do that. Don't fall prey. You be more faithful than ever. And friend, if you really want to turn the tables on the devil, you need to be faithful unto death. 2 Corinthians 5 verses 14 and 15 tells us that it's the love of God that compels us. Compels us to what? To live faithful for Jesus. Because we judge thus that if one died, then all have died. And He died for all that they who live, listen, should no longer live for themselves, but live for Him who died for them and rose again. I want to live for Jesus, and by so doing, you can be sure the devil won't be happy. Paul said in Galatians 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I live in this fleshly, earthly body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I think of the words of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Paul said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And listen, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. Each of us has a decision to make. We've got to choose to serve God. Joshua 24 and verse 15. But friend, you can make no greater choice in all the world than to decide, I'm going to live for Jesus each and every day. I can guarantee you the one thing Satan hates is fidelity and dedication to God and His cause. The Bible says that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The devil wants to chip away at that love we have for God. But if we keep the fire burning strong, then we can be sure that the devil will definitely be angered. Now, let me give you some ways in which you can be more faithful to God that will help you to grow and mature as a Christian. I would suggest that you need to be more faithful in attending the worship and the service of God's people. Hebrews 10 verse 25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Now, there are so many who attend on holidays or Sunday morning only or when they feel like it. But friends, the Bible says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. The Bible never advocates Sunday morning or, quote, religious holiday Christianity. There's just not anything in the Bible that relates to that. The Bible says, you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know what Satan really likes? He likes people who wake up late, who are tired, who stayed up too late on Saturday night, and who have to drag themselves out of bed, and they do it maybe once a month. That's what Satan wants. He wants people to be too consumed by this world to worship God. But Christians ought to have the attitude of Psalm 84 and verse 10. The psalmist said, one day in your courts is better than 1,000. The emphasis is 1,000 anywhere else. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. Can you imagine that? Just being a greeter in the house of God is better than living luxuriously in wickedness. Oh, how we need to be faithful in worshiping and attending the services of the saints. You know, we need to be more faithful in following the example of Jesus. I think of a powerful example in Acts 4, verse 13. These untrained and uneducated fishermen had just rebuked the religious leaders. How are you able to do these things? How can you do these great miracles, they were asked? By what power? By what authority? It's the chief cornerstone that you left out. Nor is there salvation in any other name except Jesus. And then the light bulb came on. The Bible says then they realized they had been with Jesus. You talk about people who angered the devil. I guarantee you, first century Christians set the devil on fire because they were faithful followers of Christ. Revelation 14, verse 4, a picture is given of the redeemed of all ages, and the cry comes out, who are these people? These are they who followed the Lamb wheresoever He went. And my friend, today, we're to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. We're to imitate great men of old like Paul, as he also imitated Christ. But you know, another way in which we can be more faithful is by encouraging and exhorting other people. Oh, we can do so much good by just a kind word or a call or something that might lift someone up. We're told in Hebrews 3 and verse 12 to beware. Take heed, lest the devil gets an in with us, and instead, we're to encourage one another daily, or so much more as we see the day approaching. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And so if you really want to make the devil mad, be faithful in attendance to God. If you really want to make the devil angry, here's another way you can do it. Give more than you've ever given before. Friend, the one thing the devil hates is people who love the cause of Christ enough to give sacrificially of themselves and of their time and their money and their energy. I want you to look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Here's a powerful passage about giving. Jesus said, "Give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put back into your bosom, for with the same measure you use, it'll be measured to you." Look what Jesus said. You give, and it's going to be given back to you. Pressed down, running over, shaken together, that same measure is going to be given to you. Now, we're not talking about a health and wealth and a social gospel where we say that if you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000. That's not what we're saying. I believe the rewards for Christians who give good are rewards eternally, future rewards that we'll receive in heaven. But I guarantee you this, one thing that helps the cause of Christ more than any is people who are willing to give sacrificially. The devil hates it when we give good. He doesn't want you to give properly. But look at what the Bible says concerning giving. The Bible teaches that our giving ought to be something that's regular. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we learn about the regularity of giving. Giving ought not to be sparse. It ought not to be something that we do every once in a while. But giving ought to be on the first day of every week. When Christians come together on the first day of the week to worship God, we ought to lay something aside, that which we've stored up, so that there'll be no collections, as Paul said, when the Lord comes. Now's the time for giving. Giving ought to be as we have prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2. As God has prospered us. Look at all the wealth we have in this world today. Look at all the overflow that God gives us. We have nice cars, nice homes, more clothes than we could ever wear, food with our pantries full. Look at all that we have. And out of that abundance, we ought to be able to put back into the storehouse and give to God. You know, the people during the time of Haggai had a real problem. They were living in luxury. They were going up on the hilltops and building their own paneled houses. And yet God said in Haggai 1 verses 6 and 7 that you're putting money in a bag with a hole in the bottom of it. Why? Because they weren't giving to God first. And so many people, their time, their energy, their finances are never used properly because God is not what is put first in that. He says 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7 teaches that we ought to give prosperously, give as we've been prospered in a good way, not sparingly, but rather in a bountiful way, because God loves a cheerful giver.